I want to talk this morning about unspeakable joy. I love that we were doing that song this morning. Unspeakable joy, joy, unspeakable joy. I want to share with you a story. And if you were here last week, you know that we started telling the Christmas story, which is, you know, it's a big chunk of Luke and then another chunk of Matthew, the two Gospels in the New Testament. And so we're going through parts of this story in the Gospel of Luke. And so last week, if you missed it, go back and listen. Pastor Rob talked about Mary's incredible response to this angel telling her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. So we're going to continue reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there is probably one right in front of you, unless you're in the front row. And then we'll have the words on the screen as well. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary, so this is just picking up from where we were last week. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is this famous passage of scripture that sometimes is called the Magnificat. And yes, there are memes of this magnificent cat. Anyway, I was like, there's got to be a meme for that. But this is called the Magnificat, this song of praise that Mary sings. And I was thinking about the person of Mary. And it's funny, we don't actually know that much about Mary, really, until, you know, these events start happening. She just kind of shows up at the scene. She's introduced, again, we read this last week, but she's introduced in a few sentences as she's a virgin. She's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who's a descendant of David. She lives in this rural village of Nazareth in Galilee, so we know a little bit about her social location. She's up in the north, maybe in the sticks a little bit. It's a region, most importantly, it's removed from kind of the religious center of Jerusalem in Judea. And so that's where she lives. We know she's probably not well off. We find that out a little bit later. She's probably somewhat poor, but we don't know a ton about her. But we can learn a little bit about her as a person, I think, from what she says and what other people say about her. So last week, for instance, we saw she's obedient, right? She's obedient to God. She believed this incredible word, something that seemed impossible. We also read last week that the angel shows up and calls her the highly favored one, the one that the Lord is with. And today when we were reading, Elizabeth says a similar thing. She says, "Mary, you're blessed among women." So there's this favor of God, that God is with Mary. He's doing something in her life. And both of those greetings, though, have to do with this event that's happening. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Son of God. But up until that point, there's kind of this indication that Mary didn't necessarily feel super favored, or she didn't feel super blessed. Because read this in Luke chapter 1, 28 to 29. The angel shows up to her. Well, it says the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. An angel shows up, and so far all the angel has said is, "Greetings, you're highly favored, and the Lord is with you." Nothing about the virgin conception yet. Nothing about bearing this child who's going to be this great person. And it doesn't even necessarily say that it's just she's scared of the angel. It says that Mary's troubled at the words that the angel says to her. She hears this greeting, "You're favored. God is with you." And she's disturbed. She's like, what could that mean? It's kind of like she doesn't get how that greeting would fit her. Like, her perception of herself is not that she's one who's highly favored. Again, we don't know a ton about Mary, but she's probably poor, lives in a bit of a backwater. I guess she's a young woman, probably dictated by circumstances. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, maybe not as romantic as we might view that kind of circumstance today. We do know that Joseph's a righteous man, but whatever the case, Mary's not thinking of herself as someone who's blessed. And in the song she sings, we also see that she identifies herself as someone who's in a humble state, a lowly state. She lives as a Jewish woman, girl really, under the thumb of the powerful Roman Empire. She thinks of herself as someone lowly, someone humble, not someone who's doing awesome, who has it all. But then her self-perception starts to change as she hears what God has sent the angel to say to her. She's going to be the mother of the Lord's anointed king. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And her first response, as Pastor Rob showed us so beautifully last week, is a response of faith and humble submission. She says, "Yes, God." As crazy as this seems, yes. But you can imagine as the angel's leaving and there's all of these emotions swirling. You know, she's submissive. She's got faith in God. She says yes to this amazing thing that God's going to do. But you can imagine what's going on inside of her. What does this mean? Wait. What did the angel just say? The mother of the Son of God? And wait, what was that bit about conceiving while I'm a virgin by the Holy Spirit? What does that even mean then for me? You know, I'm not married. What's this going to mean socially for me? What's this going to mean with my relationships? There'd be crazy things going on. But at the same time, she believed the news. She believed this incredible thing. So there's another side going on. There's an excitement welling up. The deliverer who we've been waiting for is coming, and I'm going to be his mom. So what does she do? She's got all of this going on. And so the angel leaves her a bit of a lifeline. He says, she doesn't even ask for a sign, but he says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." So it's a bit of a lifeline. And Mary grabs onto it and she says, "Okay, well, I'm going to go see Elizabeth because maybe Elizabeth can empathize." And so she makes this journey from Galilee to Judea. And she goes to this village where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. And she comes in, and immediately Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women." You can imagine kind of the emotional release, right? Oh, someone gets it. Yes, I can just rejoice. And so it's in that spot as when Mary's kind of given this opportunity to finally just release it all and rejoice like she's maybe been wanting to, that she comes out with this beautiful song of praise and joy at what God has done. And as she sings, Mary takes up this theme of a song that was sung generations earlier and that's been sung through the ages and is recorded in the Bible. A song of another woman named Hannah, who was also greatly troubled about her lowly state. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and this man had two wives. He was married to Hannah, and he was also married to Peninnah. And his other wife, Peninnah, had children, but Hannah couldn't have children. And that was difficult for Hannah, and what made it more difficult was that her rival wife, Peninnah, this is why, you know, polygamy is not a good idea, her rival wife, Peninnah, would taunt her and ridicule her because she couldn't have kids. That would be so hard. Can't imagine. And so Hannah prayed in anguish at the place they went to worship God. And to make a long story short, God answered her and gave her a son. And when he did, she sings this in 1 Samuel 2, 1-10. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Don't keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. These two songs, they strike similar chords. Hannah's song and Mary's song, both sung by women who had suffered, struggled, felt lowly and humble in some way, and who now were rejoicing at what God has done. And they both describe their circumstances in terms of this bigger picture of how God works in general. God has exalted them in their humble state. And as they sing, we see that this is a specific instance of how God works more generally. God is the one who exalts the humble and who humbles the exalted. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death, makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Or Mary's song, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Today we might kind of think of the word humble as just kind of a good character trait. Like, oh, he's a really humble person. That's a good thing about him. But for Mary and for Hannah, it was something a lot more kind of tangible than that. And you think of the word range around the word humble, right? You have words like humility, which is kind of that character trait. You also have words like humbling. Oh, that was really humbling. Like, that really brought me down a notch. Or humbled in the same token, right? I feel really humbled now. I realize my mistake. Or even words like humiliation, which is even more extreme. Like, I am just so embarrassed. I've been disgraced. I'm humiliated. And the kind of humility that Mary and Hannah experienced wasn't, they wouldn't have thought of it as a good thing. You know what I mean? It wasn't a nice thing at all. Hannah was humiliated by her rival wife. And Mary was lowly and didn't feel favored. She was confused by this greeting that called her favored. And Mary and Hannah both refer to the humble as those who are poor and needy and hungry. They're the ones that have no one to lift them up, and so they put their hope in God. And God is perpetually their help. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, Mary says. And on the other hand, both Mary and Hannah picture God bringing down the powerful, the full, the women with many children, the rich, or those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, as Mary puts it in Luke 1. In those descriptions of the humble and the proud, there's a bunch of things mixed together. There's a bunch of things, aren't there? There's this inward reality, the inner heart posture, where Mary talks about those who are proud in their inmost thoughts versus those who fear the Lord. There's also outward actions where Hannah talks about those who speak arrogantly. You can tell she's probably thinking of this wife who's, you know, ridiculing her, or this rival wife who's ridiculing her, versus Hannah herself who's pleading with God, who's praying to God. And then there's also just life situations, we might call them. Rulers, needy people, rich people, poor people, mothers of children, barren women, full people, hungry people. And I don't think we're supposed to be led to believe that, you know, all mothers are arrogant, right? Everyone who's been able to have kids is arrogant, or that all rulers are oppressors, or that all rich people are against God, or that all poor people fear God. But Hannah and Mary are dividing the world into two groups. And have you ever heard anyone say, you know, the world can be divided into two groups of people, those who divide the world into groups and those who don't? Anyway, I don't know. That kind of division, right, where we do that, sometimes we have trouble with that because it's always artificial to some extent, right? We're dividing the whole world into these two classes of people. But that kind of division can also be really helpful. And here it is. Here it shows us the kinds of people God cares for and lifts up, and the kinds of people that God opposes and humbles. God cares for and delivers those who are in need, Mary and Hannah are singing, those who are poor, those who are lowly and suffering and humbled and who wait humbly for the Lord to act. And on the other hand, God opposes those who are proud, who are self-satisfied, who have no need of anything, and who are arrogant as a result. And the relevance for Mary and Hannah is that the two women identify themselves with the first class of people. And if you think about their lives, that's not necessarily obvious. You think of Hannah was actually seeming to be doing okay in a lot of respects. We don't get the sense that she's poor. They've got plenty to eat, it would seem. Her husband loves her and actually treats her with special kindness because she can't conceive and he feels that and he wants to take care of her. But there's this one thing that's really anguish for her. She can't have kids and she's got this constant torment from her rival wife. As for Mary, as I said before, we don't really know that much about her life. She probably was poor, but we don't know exactly what her day-to-day looked like. She was engaged to this righteous man. Again, there were probably ups and downs, but there were things in both of these women's lives that made them feel helpless apart from the help of God, that made them identify themselves with this first class of people, the poor, the needy, the ones in need of God. And because of that, when God worked in their lives, they could testify with joy to their experience of that enduring truth that God has always been the one to revive and exalt the poor and needy who trust in him, and to bring down the oppressors who are arrogant and don't trust in God. Let's look at the songs of our two women again and just the joy that we see in them. 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." And in Luke 1:46-49, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Hannah is ostracized and ridiculed, filled with anguish in her longing. But when that longing is fulfilled, she's filled with this irrepressible joy. She can't help but say, "Yes, Lord, thank you. I rejoice." And Mary, humble and lowly, is first troubled and confused and then bewildered, but finally enabled also to enter into this triumphant joy. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The poor, the rejected, the needy, the barren, the hungry, these are the ones best equipped to rejoice when they can finally accept the good news. And throughout Luke, we see Jesus going around preaching good news to the poor. He comes to the synagogue in his hometown, and he describes his ministry using these words from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came bringing good news for everyone who needs a deliverer, a savior, someone to lift them up, for all the humbled, all the needy, all the anguished. He came preaching a kingdom in which God's reign would cover the whole earth, a kingdom that would bring justice for the oppressed, and help for the humble. He became a poor baby, and he was ridiculed by many people throughout his whole life. And finally, he died a shameful death for a Jew, very shameful, on an instrument of torture in anguish. But he rose from that death into an even more glorious life for us. He promised that same life for all of us who deny ourselves and trust in him. I love what 2 Corinthians says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I don't have the scripture for it up, but Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sorry, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I should give you the reference at least. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Some of us hear this proclamation that Jesus makes, his good news that he brings, and we're like Hannah. We're just moved instantly from tears of mourning to tears of joy. We experience the hand of God lifting up the humble. We say, "Thank you, Lord. What great news." Some of us might, though, be a bit like Mary and might have a little bit more difficult of a time hearing this message that the year of the Lord's favor has come. I mean, as Pastor Rob mentioned, in the last couple of weeks in Terrace, there have just been some horrific events, like just these deaths of young people that have just broken my heart, and broken my heart by the tragedy, but also the desperateness and hopelessness and darkness in this city. And all of us have maybe different things we're going through. And so some of us could hear this. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come. He's bringing good news for you. And our first response might be to be troubled, to be confused, to say, what could this message mean? But you also are the poor, needy, broken one that God helps. And like Mary, by faith, the good news of Jesus can grow inside you and being confirmed in your spirit until you can't help but break out into joyful song even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And then there's others of us who maybe don't feel like we relate to either of these humble, lowly women. We are comfortable and well-fed, well-housed, healthy, free of tragedy. And as we maybe read some of these things we're reading this morning, we feel uncomfortable. And the reality is, as we read the Bible, and especially the Gospels where Jesus is speaking, there are these passages that I think are meant to make us feel uncomfortable, where we felt comfortable. But there's another reality, and that's that all of us, no matter what our life situation is, are in need. We are actually in need. Our sin, our brokenness has crippled us, and we need someone to deliver us. We need someone to lift us up. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor," in Luke 6. Again, this is pretty typical of Luke talking to the poor, good news to the poor. Blessed are you poor. In Matthew's gospel, though, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The New Living Translation kind of interprets that phrase, poor in spirit, as meaning those who realize their need for them, their need for him. Those who realize their need for him. And I love that interpretation. In the Gospel of John, again, there's a few verses here I don't have on the screen, but John chapter 9, 39 to 41, Jesus says this, For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, these Pharisees who were, I don't know if they were wealthy materially, but certainly wealthy in prestige, wealthy in, there's a certain probably self-satisfaction. And Jesus says, it's because you think you can see when you're actually blind that you can't rejoice in my news. He said, but if you realize your need, then when you heard that news, you could rejoice. And so I think, you know, for us who feel like, well, we don't feel like we're in this kind of needy position, I think a first step would just be to say, hey, where are we inside? Where are we in our hearts? Are we proud in our inmost thoughts? Or do we recognize our fallenness, our inadequacy, our need for a deliverer? Because if we're able to recognize our need, then we're enabled to identify with that first class, the humbled class, like Mary and Hannah could. And when we're able to identify there, then we're enabled to rejoice in the good news of Jesus, like a barren woman receiving a son, or like a poor woman becoming the mother of the Messiah. Crazy. And then as we recognize our need, we're enabled to rejoice, then it changes our actions as well, right? We stop speaking arrogantly. We don't oppress or use people who are in need. We're generous and kind. And then I think it changes how we view and think about our life situation as well. We don't see ourselves as having some sort of elevated status for any reason. And so we can associate and empathize with people who are in all kinds of need. And the goal isn't just to, you know, have as much as possible, to save as much as possible, to be as comfortable as possible. It's actually to follow Jesus because we've experienced him as being the cause of our greatest rejoicing in the midst of our greatest need. So we're going to have some time to pray. We'll have some people just up the front and around the sides as well, if you'd like prayer. I just want to open it up. If maybe you have some of these things. Maybe you're just like, wow, this is what Jesus came to do. I need someone to pray with me, and I need someone to rejoice with, just like Mary needed someone to rejoice with. Please come, find someone. Maybe you're like, hey, I actually just feel the weight of the world right now, and I am having a difficult time rejoicing in the good news of Jesus. Come, please pray with someone. Maybe you're saying, hey, I feel very comfortable, and the good news isn't quite hitting me. Could you help me? Could you pray with me that I would just experience my need and the joy of the good news of Jesus again? So why don't we pray? I'll ask the team to come up, and then there will be people to pray with you at the front. Lord, you know where each of us are at, and you know that your kingdom, what you came to proclaim, the year of the Lord's favor, is good news for everyone. If only we would see our need for you. So this morning, as we sing, as we pray, I pray you would bring all of our hearts to a place where we can rejoice in your good news. Rejoice in the way that you have shown us grace in Jesus. Rejoice that although we are needy, although we do have anguish, although we suffer, that you have come and become one of us and suffered for us and taken our needs upon you and died for us and risen to life again, giving us life that no one else could. Would you stir in our hearts this morning until we can rejoice like maybe we haven't rejoiced before in your good news? In Jesus' name, amen.